We have been continuing a series of messages on the book of Daniel, and today we come to chapter 4. But before we dive into our text this morning, I just want to recap a little bit so that you can refresh your memory a little bit. We know that in chapter 1 of that, the book of Daniel, that Daniel and his friends were swept up in the torrent of history and politics, that the country was crushed and destroyed. And they've been captive and been sent forth to a foreign land thousands of miles away and live in a culture, in a situation that not only they are not familiar with, but also was hostile to their faith. But yet Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were faithful to their faith and decided to hold the faith together. And they defy the king's order to eat the food that the foreign land provide and ask for the mercy from the supervisor to give them enough time to prove that God will be with them, and with just eating vegetable and drinking water, they will look more healthier than the rest of the people. And God was with them and gave them the grace. They experienced God's presence in that. And start from chapter 2, and we will see that the King Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream, had a nightmare, and he lost sleep for that, for days. And he asked his wise man, the best advisor in his kingdom, to interpret the dream without telling them the content of the dream. Only Daniel, after prayer, can tell the king the content of the dream precisely, and therefore the explanation of the dream that convinced King Nebuchadnezzar. And in that dream, it was basically a message that the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar is building and the kingdoms going to follow him will not last. At the end, only God's kingdom will last, and only God's kingdom will fill the earth and last forever. But when King Nebuchadnezzar received that dream, and he recognized that Daniel's God was powerful, but yet in chapter 3 we see that he has his own little personal response to that. Instead of submitting himself, instead of obedient to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, he thought of a little thing. He thought of, like, let me build a statue. Since in my dream, it was revealed that I am the golden head, and the kingdoms are going to follow, will make of different materials, not as precious and glorious as gold. Let me build a statue that made of gold from top to the bottom. That was King Nebuchadnezzar's response. And Daniel's friends, still faithful to their faith, did not bow to that statue as a symbol of the kingdom's unity, the kingdom's solidarity. King Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, threw them into a fiery furnace. But yet they were unharmed. And as a matter of fact, God was with them in the darkest moment, in the most dangerous moment in their life. Now today we come to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we will see that King Nebuchadnezzar, now about 32 years later from his first dream. It has been a long time, 32 years from his first dream, that he dreamt of a nightmare that he could not sleep for days and nights. And in that dream, God's kingdom going to replace all the earthly kingdoms. Now 32 years later, we thought that he would have learned the lesson, but yet he did not. Now, I'm sure that you are aware of what's going on in the news in the past week, especially in North Africa, that dictators that rule and control the country for more than four decades were basically gone in a couple of months. And this tells us that there was no power, there was no strength, there was no political system that can last forever and secure anyone. We saw that happen again and again in human history. So today, in today's text, I'm going to read from the middle of that chapter, chapter 4, verse 38, until the end of the chapter. And this is after Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. He had a dream. This time is not about a statue. This time is about a tree. And that tree representing his own kingdom. And in that dream, Daniel was summoned to interpret the dream again for the king. But this time, that dream has a severe warning. The warning is, if King Nebuchadnezzar is not repenting, is not acknowledging that the God that Daniel and his friend worship is the only God, and he controls all human history, and he controls all the kingdoms, and he's the one who rule over human history, then there's a judgment coming. And that judgment will be that Nebuchadnezzar will be reduced like a beast. He will lose his mind. And after that interpretation of dream and the warning, the king seems that he did not learn the lesson. So this is today's text, chapter 4, verse 28. This is the word of God. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar 12 months later, 1 year after the interpretation of that dream. As the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence? By my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what has been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praise the Most High. I honor and glorify him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalted the glory of the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of God. You see that chapter 4 is a little bit peculiar because it is almost, you can see it as a gospel tract written by Saddam Hussein. Think about that. It's a foreign king. It's a king who's opposed the Most High God. But yet in his own experience, his own personal experience, he wrote such a chapter. This chapter was in his own words. For example, you can see that in chapter 4, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, "To the people, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world," this is what he said, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Doesn't it sound like a gospel tract? A personal testimony? That like in Campus Crusade or in the varsity, they send it out. You know, you receive that, and then someone's personal experience, personal testimony of the power and the glory and the grace of God. Only the peculiar thing is coming from the king of Babylon. Probably in nowadays equivalent of like Saddam Hussein, that kind of figure. God can use a pagan king to testify his power, his glory, and his grace. And in today's, in this chapter 4, this historical account, we learn two things from King Nebuchadnezzar. The first thing is, you and I cannot build enough to make ourselves secure. You and I cannot accomplish enough to make ourselves secure. Look at King Nebuchadnezzar. We learn about him in this past couple of weeks when we study this book. We know that he come to power within 25 years, that he accomplished the glory, the geographical extent of the kingdom more than his predecessor, more than the kingdom before him, the Assyrian kingdom, that they could have done in 300 years. And this guy single-handedly accomplished that within 25 years. He has a lot of reason to be proud of himself. He has a lot of reason to be boast about his accomplishment. But we learn that the more he accomplished, the more he longed for something. Because at the peak of his accomplishment, that dream came. The dream of a golden statue, a statue with a golden head, and then silver chest, bronze body, and so forth, and iron legs and iron and clay mix of feet. Basically, it's a message to him that whatever you accomplish, you cannot escape the doom of humanity, which is we all die one day, and how can you sustain what you have accomplished? That become a long, deep desire for King Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful and mighty figure. But when he was confronted with that reality, he could not overcome. That is why he came up with all these schemes and all these plans for his kingdom, to make it last as long as possible. But we know that we cannot do that. None in history could do that. The more we get, become a curse to us, because then we have more to lose. The higher you climb, the more awful the fall. Sometimes we have this notion, thinking that when I am stable, when my financial situation is stable, then I will devote more time or offer more financially to the church, to God's work. But you know that the statistic told us otherwise. A couple years back, there was a statistic study, the evangelical church, in terms of finance pattern, in terms of offering. You know, people who make $30,000 and less per year, how many percent do they give to their church? People who make $30,000 or less per year, on average, they offer about 6.7% of their income to their church. We're not even talking about tithing. And people who make $100,000 and more per year, guess how much, what's the percentage of their offering to their church? Less than 1%. You see that? $30,000 or less income, they gave 6.7%. For people who make six figures, they only gave less than 1%. So on average, evangelical church, people who offer to their church, about 2.5% of the income. We will never earn enough to make us feel secure. The more we earn, the more we want to hold on our fortune. The more we accomplish, the more we want to hold on those. And that becomes an idol. And that becomes something that occupies our mind and soul so much. There is never a better time to devote to God than right now. Don't wait for that distant future. Don't wait until your income go up to a certain level. When I was in college, I didn't have any income. But the teaching and the discipleship that I received from my pastor is, even so, you faithfully tithe. You faithfully offer to God's work. So I was taught that way, and since then, that teaching stick in my head. And I've been doing that. And I can testify to you that God is faithful. But the most important thing is, when we offer to God, when we tithe, the tithing, yes, it is a resource coming from for the local church for God's work to continue. But the most important thing about tithing is not about the church has the finance to go on with their program. Tithing in the Old Testament starts from the book of Genesis when Abraham met with this king of Salem, Melchizedek, that he offered one-tenth of his belonging as a way to recognize the sovereignty of the king. So tithing to Christian is our way to recognize our Lord's sovereignty over our life. That is the most important meaning of tithing. But today, unfortunately, a lot of time we treat it as like my contribution to the church finance. Tithing is more than that. Tithing is for you and me to recognize God's sovereignty and His rule. We belong to Him. We are His subjects. In the ancient Middle East, foreign kings, pagan kings, always imposed that one-tenth of tax over their subject. The purpose, the first purpose is to express that I am your king and you are my people. And that is the meaning of tithing for God's people. So we would not earn or accomplish enough to make ourselves feel secure. Our security is coming from recognizing who is our Lord and who is our King, even in times of needs and wants. Nebuchadnezzar never can accomplish enough. We see that from chapter 2 on. He has this deep, deep insecurity in his life that he demands all these things to make sure that his kingdom will last. And it's precisely here that when he relies upon himself, his own might, to build that security, this warning of this dream came. He dreamt of a tree that is so big that covers the land, and then the birds in the air come and rest on that tree, signifying his kingdom. The kingdom of Babylon is so powerful, so vast, so great, that it covers and protects its subject and become a resting place for many, many people coming from many cultures. But yet, that tree will be cut down, reduced to a stump. And then chain will surround that stump. And that is the judgment that coming from heaven. When he rely upon his own accomplishment and his own power, then the judgment comes, because he ignored the Most High, who gave kingdom to people as he pleased. Then the king not only lost his power, but he lost his mind along the way. He became insane. And we see that in the Bible. The Bible see that all sin are insane. All sins are insanity. When we sin against God, we are insane. But when we repent and turn back to God, then we come to our senses. So in other words, in the biblical point of view, in the Bible's view in this whole universe, sin and death are seen as not normal. They are not right. That is why God has to do something about that. That is why God provides salvation for us. Sin and death is not normal, is not right in the Bible's point of view. It's not acceptable to God. So that is why, you know, the Bible always picture sin in that way. And in Jesus' parable in chapter 15 of the Gospel of Luke, remember that when the younger son demand his share of inheritance and he left home and lived a sinful life, when he depleted all his resource, he started to think about his life at home. And this is how Luke described in that parable that Jesus described, that the younger son, when he repent, this is Luke chapter 15, verse 17, when he came to his senses. So in other words, before that, when he demanded the inheritance, when he lived a sinful life, he lost his senses. Now when he see the need to repent, he come to his senses. Sin is never a normal thing. Sin is never sound. Sin is never sane. It's insane. In Romans 1, Paul described that God gave up those idolaters, gave them up, let them go. The same way as Pharaoh in Exodus, that God hardened his heart. It's not a normal state in God's eye. It's not acceptable and it's not something that is normal. God has to do something about it. And that is why he provides us with repentance. Sin not only is insane, but it also blinds us. In John chapter 9, verse 39 to 41, this is when Jesus talking to a group of Pharisees about a certain person who received healing and from the blind become who can receive his eyesight again. And this is what is said in John chapter 9, verse 39 to 41. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisee who were with him heard him said this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Sin is not acceptable in the biblical point of view. Sin is not normal. Sin is insane. And that is why King Nebuchadnezzar, when he worshiped his own hands and his own works, he became insane. Now think about this, brothers and sisters. Think about our own lives. Why would we think that we would lose our temper and hurt our family members? And that would be something that's not insane. Why would we think that we choose a path that will lead to destruction and ultimately face the judge God, and we are not insane? Why would we think of giving up and give ourselves to despair and disappointment and retreat, and even to a degree thinking about hurting ourselves? We are not insane. God gave us a path. God gave us a way. God gave us the truth. God gave us his law. It's not to just judge us, but the most important intention is to point us to a way of life so that we can avoid danger. And what makes us thinking about that, we can wandering around and deviate from that path, and then we will be saved. That is insane. We are not coming to our senses when we sin against God. We could never accomplish enough to make ourselves feel secure, because God is in control and we are not. That is what the meaning of the word sovereignty means. You will come across with this word a lot of time in church. When people talk about the sovereignty of God, the easiest way for us to understand is God is in control, we are not. God is in control, we are not. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control, but the fact is he was not. And he continued to think that I am in control. That is why he became insane. Sin blinds us. Sin deceives us. But in reality, sin is what makes us insane. In reality, it's sin that deceives us. Because sin ultimately will lead to the judgment, which the wage of sin is death, total separation from the love and grace of God. And if we understand that spiritual reality, then we will come to the same conclusion that our own sins is really insane. Because sin cut us off from the spiritual reality. We live in a fantasy that we created. The fantasy is only all focused on this world and all focused on what is happening in this world. But the true realities, the Bible picture, is we do not only live in this life, we also have the next life to come, that we will face the Holy God, that He will judge all sin. That is the reality. And if we ignore that, we are insane. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, there was a tree. And the tree was described as a big tree that cover the whole earth. And then the birds in the air will come and rest on it. It is a symbol of the beauty of the kingdom of Babylon, its power, its geographical extent, and its protection for all its subjects. But this tree, the image of the tree, was also used by Jesus. Jesus actually referred to a lot of these symbols in the book of Daniel. A lot of these types in the book of Daniel. For example, if we go down a couple chapters, we'll see that in chapter 7, in Daniel's dream, there's a figure came out. It's called the Son of Man in his dream, and become a very important figure in his vision and his dream. Jesus assumed that title for himself. In the Gospels, Jesus referred himself as the Son of Man who faced the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is a very particular title. It's basically saying it's the same in the Hebrew word as the Son of Adam, because man and Adam is the same word. It's referring back to chapter 1 and 2 in the book of Genesis that Adam was created. The word Adam also means earth. He was created by the earth on the ground. And that was the first Adam, the first Son of Man. But Jesus is the second Son of Man that will come to redeem humanity. So Jesus assumed that title. And also in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the rock that struck the statue and toppled it and grew into a mountain and filled the earth, Jesus referred to himself as, "I'm the rock." Paul referred to Jesus, and Paul called Jesus as the rock. And the church will build upon that rock, that foundation. What is that rock? That rock was what Peter confessed, that you are Christ, you are the Son of the Most High, you are the Messiah. That rock will fill. You see, Jesus in his teaching, constantly using the image and the language of the book of Daniel and give it a New Testament meaning, referring to himself, referring to the kingdom of God. And therefore, Jesus also captured this image of the tree in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, supposed to be alluding to the kingdom of Babylon. And that tree will be cut down one day. And Jesus used that and connected it and referred to the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 to 32, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches." So Jesus took that image of tree in the book of Daniel, which signified the kingdom of Babylon, and turned it into the symbol for the kingdom of God. And most importantly, that he one day will be hung on a tree to pay for the price that you and I could not pay for our own sin. And God's kingdom dawn on that tree on Calvary and grow and become filling up the whole earth. And then the birds and all the people on earth, whoever that believe in his name, will come and perch on his branches and find rest and security. It is that tree that Jesus hung himself on. It is the cross that the kingdom start to grow and dawn on earth. Jesus transformed the earthly kingdom into the heavenly kingdom. We cannot accomplish enough to feel secure. Our security can only come from the one who died for us on the tree, the one that who bring forth the kingdom of God into human history. God is in control. We are not. But God is merciful, so we fear not. King Nebuchadnezzar is a very cruel man. You cross him, you lose your head. You cross him, your house will turn into rubbles. You cross him, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. His army used cruelty to treat their captive. This young man that had been captured from Jerusalem marched toward Babylon, the city of Babylon, on the way. Many of them died on the journey. They just threw the body alongside the roadside. And furthermore, they used fish hook to hook up on their mouth and hook them one after one after one. This is what the history found out. To inflict fear to the enemies and to their subjects. He is a cruel king. But yet you see that from chapter 2, chapter 3, and now chapter 4. 40 years has been passed. God still reached out to this cruel man. A dream after another dream. Miracle after another miracle. God reached out to the most unworthy human being on earth. God is merciful. Therefore, fear not. Even King Nebuchadnezzar, we thought of he's the least deserved to receive the gospel. But yet, God continuously reaching out to him, and God used Daniel to serve in his kingdom for 40 years and even longer to reach out to this king. And when the king lifted his eye up to heaven to recognize now this king, this God that Daniel and his friend worship is the Most High, I humble myself before him, his sanity returned. He was restored. We are so amazed and sometimes even offended by such grace and mercy. Unimaginable. It's the same way that we heard that serial killer like Ted Bundy, that he received Christ before his execution, and he could have been in heaven. Grace is offensive. Grace is very challenging to all our values. God is gracious. He is merciful. And King Nebuchadnezzar recognized that. He said, he give kingdoms to whoever he pleases. King Nebuchadnezzar received the kingdom from God. He now recognized that it's not because of my own power and might that built such a vast kingdom, but God chose to give me his kingdom. God chose to give me the power. And it's a repentant life to look at what he got in his life. Brothers and sisters, whatever that you have, it can be turned to glorify God. But if you hold on that and insist on building your security upon that, you are gradually pursuing the same way, the same path as King Nebuchadnezzar. You are increasingly going to be insane because you are detached from the spiritual reality. You are constructing your own fantasy on life that you thought my security, my well-being, my comfort will be built upon what I own, what I can accomplish. But in fact, you cannot. These things God gave you for a purpose. Just like Daniel has been given an opportunity to serve in a pagan palace, that he struggled every day with his relationship with people around him that hold a very different faith. But he remained faithful and served God. Is that the situation in your office? Is that the situation in your job? That you find that people mock of your faith, they disagree with your faith, and they do things against God's principle. Maybe you hated that environment, but God put you there for a purpose. Just like Daniel been put there for a purpose. And Daniel has been faithfully served God 40 years with very little effect. He didn't see thousands and thousands of people come to the Lord. Even for the rest of his life, he didn't even return to his homeland. But God had a purpose in his life. God called him to do so. King Nebuchadnezzar thought building the kingdom is all coming from his own hands. But the fact is, God gave kingdoms to whoever he pleased, not because of human goodness, but because of his mercy. And therefore, when we receive the grace and the mercy from God, we ought to use that grace and mercy and our resource to glorify him. That is what God wants us to recognize. And that is the only option that we will remain sane. Otherwise, we are walking down the path of insanity. God is in control. We are not. We cannot build enough to secure ourselves. We cannot accomplish enough to secure ourselves. But yet God is merciful, so we fear not. And He chooses to give His kingdom to whoever He pleases. And today, you receive your little kingdom, whatever that you possess, whatever resource that you have. The question is, how do we see our possession? How do we see what we own? How do we see what we accomplish? It is God's mercy. And for that purpose, use it to glorify God. In a few minutes, we're going to collect the faith pledge for this year. I regard that as one of the most meaningful things this church can do in regarding to our own resource. It is used for mission. It is used for supporting mission, particularly in such an economy. There are a lot of mission organizations and missionary were suffering. Lack of resource to continue to God's kingdom and doing God's will. You and I can be part of that little equation to help them. I'm not after your money. But God will put His calling in your heart. I'm after your participation. Because we live a very, very stable and very comfortable life in North America. There's a lot of people out there struggling. There's a lot of places that our missionaries are in, they're struggling. And it's something that we can think of, these gracious resource and mercy that we receive from God. Are we detached from our own reality and see that as something that I accomplish rather than given by God? We cannot build enough to secure ourselves. Only God's mercy and recognizing who He is can bring us peace and security. Let's bow and pray.